Good morning, church. It's a joy to be in the Lord's presence, worshiping His holy name with all the saints. It's a joy to see Pastor Cameron. He's a member of our ministerial committee in our presbytery, his family, his wife, and children. And we are glad that you are here with us this morning. It's a joy also, I have my mother visiting us from Brazil and my stepfather, Regilene and Marcos. They came for the summer vacation. I had the privilege, by the way, to preach in their wedding ceremony 19 years ago. I don't know if Pastor Dan or Pastor Cameron had the opportunity to preach in their mother's wedding. I could tell you it's a unique experience. But it was a blessing. Look at that. They are well married since then. Thanks be to God. This morning, we're going to move back to the book of James. And we are thankful for everything the Lord is teaching us through this blessed epistle. We're going to see about the fruit of truthfulness. Our next slide brings us a question. How much damage can a lie or a slander cause one person? Think for a moment. What you see in this picture is an illustration of the film, The Stoning of Soraya M. It is a powerful movie based on a true story. Soraya lived in Iran in 1980s. She was married, mother of four children. And her husband was willing to divorce her to marry a teenager. So as she was not willing to give him the divorce letter, he decided to slander her by saying that she betrayed him. She was killed and stoned. The sad reality is there are thousands of Sorayas being killed and their families destroyed every single day. The sad truth is that in the fallen world that we live now, children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their children. Spouses lie to each other. People lie to their bosses and bosses to their employees. Our society is built on the framework of lies because the devil, who is described as the father of lies, is also named as the god of this age. That is why men imposed oaths to force other men to be truthful and keep their promises. But as we all know, this attempt didn't work very well. This morning, we will see how those with a changed heart, those who came to know the Lord, prioritize the truth in their speech without swearing oaths. So when we come back to the book of James, you can move to the next slide. We remember that James is writing to Christians who were spread to different parts of the Roman Empire. They were poor. They were under deep persecution. And James encourages those brothers and sisters to live fruitful lives in times of persecution. So when we come to the last chapter, chapter 5, verse 12, James brings back the theme of our speech, showing that what we say is closely related to the condition of our hearts. So when he starts the verse 12 by saying, "But above all," indicates the distinction of the command he's giving now and the commands that he shared from verse 1 through verse 11. Even though we can find connection, because in verse 12 and verse 9, James refers to the coming judgment. But what we are about to see now in verse 12 is the first of several commands that close out the epistle. And James is calling all the believers to have a consistent speech, to tell the truth all the time. Remember, we've seen before, James is sharing every single chapter. By the way, if you try to follow my printed version of my sermon, you will get lost, and you are already. So save this draft for later, and then you will revisit and just see the difference. Just come back here. James, in every single chapter, is showing to Christians how a changed heart behaves. He's not given to the church some laws that through obeying the laws, we're going to become Christians. No, no. James is just sharing whenever the Holy Spirit changed the heart, what fruits will come with the transformation. It is a way to identify the true faith. And now James is sharing the fruit of our speech. Again, remember, every single chapter, James shared about the importance of what we say. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And we notice in verse 12 that the fruit of truthfulness restricts our use of oaths. Whenever the truth is present in Christians' life, we won't swear by anything or easily. So James says in the part B or verse 12, we can read all together in the projection. Let's read. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. And there is a cultural distinction here. The verb to swear does not mean to use illicit speech, dirty talk, or filthy jokes. Of course, the Bible forbids that in different sessions and chapters. But here, James refers to the talking or taking of oaths. In James' day, the Jews developed a system of swearing oaths. In a time when written contract didn't exist, it was common take an oath to attest that what was said was true. And in this way, calling God to witness the truth of one's promise and invoking his judgment if one broken that promise was something solemn. So the Bible allows oaths on few and special occasions. And the Old Testament gives us many examples of that. For instance, in our first reading this morning, we saw the oath made by the two Israelite spies to Rahab regarding the preserving of her family in the destruction of Jericho. In the book of Numbers, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we find the Lord instructing whenever a woman was accused of adultery, what should be done? We can read next slide, please. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. Next. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell. So, the seriousness of taking oaths can be seen in the consequence of taking hasty, foolish ones. We remember when the Lord instructed Joshua to conquer the land and destroy all the people who were living there. And what the Hivites did, they deceived Joshua and the leaders of the nation by saying that they were coming from a distant land. And then Joshua and the leaders just gave an oath that they would not destroy. They made a covenant. Just a day later, they discovered they were deceived and they harvested terrible consequences on that. All of us also remember Jephthah's foolish vow to offering sacrifice to the Lord the first whatever comes out the door of his house if the Lord would give them victory over the sons of Ammon. And this crazy vow costed the life of his only child, the life of his daughter. So coming back to James, we notice that James is not forbidding swearing in the name of the Lord, but he's forbidding swearing by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. So James' prohibition comes from the Sermon on the Mountain, when the Lord Jesus rebuked the Jews' tradition of making false vows. As they knew they could not use the name of the Lord in vain, they started to swear in the name of heavens, earth, the temple, or Jerusalem. It was a way to reinforce their lies by swearing, using the creation. But what the Lord Jesus made it clear in the Sermon on the Mountain, that if we invoke his creation in our vows, we bring him to the transaction because he is the creator of everything. We cannot swear by anything in his creation trying to support what we are saying. Vows and oaths must be used in important and solemn circumstances. So the first practical consideration I'd like to share. Some of us here learned when we were children that we could cross our fingers and put behind our backs. How many of you learned that? Yeah, and then we could swear. I swear by my mother's life that I will do that. And the interesting thing, Pastor, most of the time we used other people's lives and not ours. You see? But this part of the culture is against what the Lord is teaching his people, and we cannot use it. So, what do we find next? Next slide, please. We find that the fruit of truthfulness is present in the Christian's speech. It's not a possibility. If we received new hearts, if the Lord changed our lives, the truth will be there. James is clear in his instructions for Christians raised in the tradition of false vows. Christians are those whose yes means yes and no means no. The declaration demonstrates that the people of integrity do not need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their sincerity. As Christ's disciples, we must understand that all conversation are sacred and carry out the truth. The Apostle Paul makes this clear when he writes to the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Let's read all together. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members. We are members of one another. We can never, listen, church, listen to me. We can never sacrifice the truth in the name of love. Sometimes we think, oh, I love that person, and I do not want to hurt him by saying the truth. Well, the Bible shows us the opposite. If we love somebody, we must pray for the right opportunity, the right place to say the truth in love. This is what we find. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Next slide, please. It's not this yet. Better is the open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are a friend's wounds. Profuse are an enemy's kisses. So, whenever you are faced in a difficult position of saying the truth, pray. The Lord will give us wisdom to find the right time and tone in our voice to speak out the truth. However, it is crucial to understand that our opinions are not necessarily the truth. The Bible clearly states God's will to some specific areas of our lives. And as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we should speak out the truth. We should preach the truth. Like the Apostle Paul instructed his protege, Timothy, by saying, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I'm talking about the truth. But if my opinion is in one of the gray areas of life where the Bible does not provide a clear commandment, I must keep my opinion for myself. Unless I exercise any authority over the people involved in that circumstance, it is my opinion. It is not God's truth. I went to the Bible college in 1999 at 18 years old. And I firmly believed that I should get married immediately after graduation. So, in September 2002, I started dating Sonia. And I graduated in December 2002. I was in charge of a church planting, and that church extended a call to me. So my ordination was scheduled to March 2003. And Sonia and I planned to get married in March 29th, 2003. 2 months before our wedding ceremony, one of the leaders of my church, a lady, came to my office and said, Brother Bruno, you have a promising future as a pastor. Do not ruin that by marrying Sonia because she's so young to be a pastor's wife. She won't know how to deal with. Well, God gave me grace. I was polite enough to say thank you and dismiss her. But you can notice, I didn't listen to a word of what she said. And by God's grace, we got married in March 29th, 2003. And I can tell you, After my salvation and conversion to Christ, Sonia is the best thing that happened to my life. Amen. She's been a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother to my children, and I'm so thankful to the Lord for that. Amen. So some practical considerations here. We must ask the Holy Spirit to guide us daily in His truth. Hiding the truth or just negotiating is often convenient. We need more of the fear of the Lord in our hearts to be always and always truthful. Another essential consideration is that we cannot be cruel to people in the name of God's truth. As I mentioned, the truth must be shared, but shared with love, compassion, and mercy. So if there is somebody in your life now that the Holy Spirit is just speaking to your heart, saying that you should confront with God's truth, ask for the right timing and opportunity. And the last consideration is, if we are in a position to share our opinions, we must still do so with love, respect, and wisdom. But when we move to the last sentence of verse 12, next slide, please. Oh no, this is the slide. Thank you. We find the motivation for the truthfulness. When James shares that God's judgment will come upon those who are swearing all the time with vows that they do not intend to keep, beyond their desire to honor God with the truth, believers with changed hearts know that God will judge those who swear false oaths. In the third commandment, Moses said, and we can read all together from Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The Lord Jesus made it clear that one way of taking the name of the Lord in vain is to swear falsely. And James mentions that the judgment will come. And the Greek word for judgment is krisis. It's also used in James 2:13 to describe God's merciless judgment, sentencing to hell of those who lack mercy. And this same word, krisis, is used more than 25 times in the Gospels to refer of God's final judgment. James is not advising real Christians of this punishment. It's not a possibility if we are saved in Christ. He is mentioning that those who live their lives lying will be under God's judgment. By living on the foundation of God's truth, we will several times face rejection and persecution by saying the truth. On the other hand, people who do not know the Lord, they will keep lying all the time. As Paul said to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Next slide, please. Let's read all together. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. One of the worst things for our testimony as Christians is when somebody is known, well known in the society as a religious person, as a Christian. But also that person is known as somebody who does not keep the word, who lies all the time and cheat on people. The Lord said that a heavy judgment will come upon those people. So I ask you again, how much do we value the truth in our lives? In the beginning of this sermon, we heard about Soraya's true story and how she was killed and her family destroyed because of the lying slander of her husband, who wants to get rid of her to marry a teenager. Maybe none of us committed such a lie and caused the death of anybody. But we certainly identify on some level with the 11 disciples. When in the Last Supper, the Lord said that all of them would abandon him in that very night. And the Apostle Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to die for you if it is necessary. And the Lord says, Peter, you will deny me, not just once, but three times before the rooster crowed. Peter denies the Lord. We know the story. And he uses an oath to reinforce his lie. And when the rooster crows, he remembered. He ran away crying bitterly. If at that time we could find the end of the story, all of us could cry in despair this morning. But we know what happened. Our Lord was crucified. He rose from death on the third day. And he spent 40 days here, and he went to the disciples. He went to rescue those who were wounded, who were away of the fellowship, and then he cooked for the disciples. And when they are eating, sharing fish and bread, I can imagine the heavy heart and uncomfortable heart the disciples had, but there was no accusation. There was mercy because he was the incarnation of love. And in that time, in that moment after the meal, the Lord asked to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than the others? And he says, Lord, I do. He asked the second time and the third time. Peter is a little sad and say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And then the forgiveness, mercy, and restoration is shared when he trusts to Peter what we had of highest value here. The Lord said, tend my sheep. If in this morning your heart is heavy because we were found guilty of not saying the truth, we can find forgiveness and restoration through the blood of Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your love, grace, and mercy. We praise you because one day your Holy Spirit came to our lives and gave us a new heart. We praise you, Lord, because even though we are not who we should be, but by your grace, we are new creatures through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, that you reminded us about the importance of the truth in our lives, I just ask, come to our hearts and bring us forgiveness. Because many times we are not saying the truth in love, or we are not saying the truth to those who need your truth. Sometimes we are using our opinions on gray areas as your truth, and we ask you to forgive us, guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if we are distant from you, we just ask, through the blood of Christ, restore our faith and bring us close to you again. This we pray in the name above all names, the holy name of Jesus. Amen.